Today's reading is from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your face the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me, and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was left on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, wherever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and your wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. What does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The words of Malachi are addressed to God's people during a period of waiting. They're back in the land after a period of exile in Babylon, and they're waiting for God to act on his promises to restore his kingdom. But they're not waiting well. Life is uneventful. They're becoming complacent and are drifting away from God. Malachi's message is a wake-up call to call them back to him. We live in a period of waiting ourselves. We're waiting for the end of the coronavirus pandemic, for one thing. But even more significantly, as Christians, we're waiting for the day when Jesus will return to finally establish God's kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. As we wait for that day, these words of Malachi have much to teach us about how to wait well. In our passage this morning, Malachi begins by exposing the unfaithfulness of those who had responsibility as teachers. His words are a warning not to stray from God's word as we wait for his kingdom to come. So that's our first heading. Here's how to wait well. Don't stray from God's word. Please look down again at verse 1. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. Well, last week we read that the priests were failing to honour God by bringing lame and diseased animals as offerings. As time had gone on, and they had waited for God to fulfil his promises, they'd grown half-hearted and had settled for giving him second best. But that isn't the only way they had failed to honour him. They were also failing to honour him through their teaching. It was a role they had been specially set apart for as the descendants of Levi. In the book of Numbers, we're told how the tribe of Levi had been specially chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel to belong to God. Their job was to serve him in the tabernacle and to teach the law to the people. In return, they received the tithes that belonged to God. It's what God refers to here as his covenant with Levi. Verse 5. My covenant with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. In the old days, the priests had stood in awe of God and given him the honour he was due. They'd done so by faithfully teaching his word. Nothing false was found on their lips. And through their faithfulness, they had guarded the knowledge that God had revealed to his people, that we now have recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. They were messengers of the Lord, whom the people relied upon for instruction. In the old days, the priests had taught God's word faithfully, and the result was blessing. They had turned many from sin. But now, in Malachi's day, in this long period of waiting, the priests were neglecting their responsibilities, and the consequences were devastating. Verse 8. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. There's a warning here for any of us who speak to others about Jesus. In the New Testament, all believers are described as a royal priesthood. We're all messengers of the Lord. Our message is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it matters to God that we pass it on to others truthfully and faithfully. Well, one obvious implication is that we need to make sure we know our Bibles. But actually, this isn't primarily a matter of knowledge, but of obedience. Now, the priests knew God's law. They knew what they should teach. Yet they had chosen to turn from it. And likewise, we know the gospel. We know what we should pass on to others. And we need to guard ourselves from turning aside from it or changing it in any way. We aren't at liberty to miss bits out or to modify it as though we could improve it. The warning here is that to fail to pass on the gospel message truthfully and faithfully is to dishonour God, to lead others astray, and to bring ourselves under God's judgment. Well, clearly, though, this applies especially to those in the church who have the particular responsibility for teaching God's word. Now, those who preach on Sundays, who lead in Sunday Club, who run the Christianity Explored course, who read the Bible one-to-one and so on, have been given a great responsibility. And God will hold us accountable should we teach error. Elsewhere, James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Well, sadly, there are churches up and down the land being led by people who are abandoning the teaching of the Bible. Now, whatever they teach instead may be popular, but it isn't true instruction. And the result is pews full of people being led into error and sin. So these verses hold a final warning, which is that we need to be careful who we listen to. Avoid anyone who has strayed from the truth of Scripture. Such a person is someone who the Bible calls a false teacher. Now, Malachi is warning us against them. It's a warning that's repeated throughout the New Testament, and it's a warning that we still need to hear today, especially during lockdown when we might be clicking on sermons and blogs and YouTube clips online. Don't tolerate anyone who claims to teach the things of God, yet has strayed from the Word of God. As you wait for Jesus to return, don't stray from God's word. And secondly, don't stray from God's people. Our second heading, don't stray from God's people. Please look down at verse 10. "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty." God is the Father of Israel. He had brought the nation into being and made them his people. And if there's one Father, the logical implication is that there should be one united family. But that wasn't the case. The unity of God's people was being destroyed. And the cause was marriage. Some men in Israel were going astray by marrying women who worshipped a foreign god. Now, the issue here isn't race, it's faith, or the lack of it. Malachi is saying that something is very wrong when a believer in the God of the Bible marries an unbeliever. For one of God's people to marry a person who gives their allegiance to someone or something other than the God of the Bible is a detestable thing, Malachi says. And the reason is not too hard to find. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says of other nations, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you." Such marriages would be disastrous for the individuals concerned and had the potential to destroy the spiritual life of the community as a whole. The person who enters such a marriage was being unfaithful both to God and to his fellow believers. That's why the consequences are so serious in verse 12. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob. In other words, he's to be cast out of the community of God's people. Well, the New Testament makes a similar point. In 2 Corinthians, it says this: do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Well, this doesn't have in mind those marriages where both people are unbelievers when they marry, but then one is converted. The New Testament views those situations as an opportunity, not a problem. But if you go into such a marriage with your eyes open, well, that is a problem. It raises the whole question of whether you understand what following Jesus is all about. See, if you're a Christian, your life revolves around Jesus Christ. It should be impossible to consider sharing your life at that deep level of marriage with someone whose life doesn't revolve around Jesus as yours does. When a Christian marries a non-Christian, it's like a compass indicating the direction of their heart. It indicates where their true allegiance lies. And it isn't with Christ or his people. In God's grace, there may be exceptions, but the normal pattern is a predictable one. Sooner or later, he or she will drift away from the faith. For a Christian to marry a non-Christian is not only to break faith with God, but also to break faith with their fellow believers. Though our modern society tends to think otherwise, marriage is not a private affair. If you're a Christian, you're a member of a family, the family of God. To marry outside the family will only mean a wrong weakening of the family ties. At best, you'll need a lot of extra support from others in the church family. And at worst, you'll end up cut off from God's people entirely, perhaps even drawing others away with you. Well, someone might object that you can't help who you fall in love with. But that's not entirely true. To love is a choice. To marry is certainly a choice. And the teaching of the Bible is clear. If you're a Christian, don't even consider marrying someone who isn't. As you wait for Jesus to return, don't stray from God's word. Don't stray from God's people. And finally, don't stray from God's intention for marriage, our third heading. Don't stray from God's intention for marriage. Please look at verse 13. Another thing you do: you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The people were distressed because their worship and prayers were going unanswered by God, and they couldn't understand why. And so Malachi tells them, it's because of their unfaithfulness in divorcing their wives. Well, most commentators agree that there's a connection between these verses and what came before. The Israelites were divorcing the wives of their youth in order to marry the women who worship foreign gods. Or to put it crudely, they saw that there was something better on offer, and so they were casually discarding their marriages. Well, dig out the marriage certificate, Malachi seems to be saying. Now, there's one unseen signature on it. Father of the groom, yes. Father of the bride, yes. But the Lord was a witness too. He was with you in the marriage ceremony as you made your promises. He heard it all, and he's seen it all thereafter. And that makes sense. After all, marriage is God's invention. He came up with the idea in the first place. And he had a specific purpose in mind. Verse 15, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. In marriage, God joins two people together as one. And his purpose is that they might have godly offspring who would grow up in a loving and stable environment to respect him and his commands. As one commentator puts it, the family was intended to be the school in which God's way of life was practiced and learned. So marriage isn't to be discarded. It isn't simply a human arrangement that's freely entered into and freely ended. It's a union made by God. When two people marry, they're not joining themselves together. God's joining them together. They stop being two individuals. God makes them one. And their marriage provides the ideal context for children if they come along later. So be on your guard, Malachi says in verse 15, and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Agatha Christie once commented on her marriage and said, it's so nice being married to an archaeologist because the older I get, the more interested in me he becomes. Sadly for many men, too often the opposite is true. Yes, the wife of my youth, well, being faithful to her was easy, they say. But in some way or another, health, character or appearance, well, she's not the woman she used to be. The attraction's gone, and so the divorce papers are prepared. And the same applies to wives. Now, as you find yourself surrounded by nappies or laundry, perhaps you find yourself thinking, surely I can do better than this. That's when we need to guard ourselves in our spirit, and when our relationship with God is so vital. The only thing that will keep our inner thoughts and attitudes in check is the knowledge that God is witness to them. Verse 16 provides the painful alternative. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. It's the voice of pain speaking. It's the lie of the devil that divorce presents the pain-free option. God loves us too much to lie. Divorce, he says, is an act of violence. Those of us who are married need to hear his repeated commands to us. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. And we need to support each other in marriage, whether we ourselves are married or single. Waiting is hard. Malachi is teaching us to do it well as we wait for Jesus to return. We need to hear his warnings. Don't stray from God's word. Don't stray from God's people. Don't stray from God's intention for marriage. Let's pray for God to help us. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help us to wait well as we wait for Jesus to return. We know that left to ourselves, we will drift and stray from you. Please hold us close to you so that we might cling to your word and honour you in marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.